Well, if you have your Bible, please turn to Romans and the passage that we read. And really, in many ways, the text today is that little phrase at the beginning of Romans. Chapter 12, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. In view of God's mercy. God's love. God's grace. God's goodness. And the writer Paul has been speaking of the glory and the wonder and the wisdom and the inscrutable nature of God. And yet he comes now to speak in light of all of this and in light of his mercy and his goodness. This is what you are to do. Today, just for a little while, I want to speak the sweetness of grace is what you see there in front of you. It's a phrase I think that many ministers and pastors have used at different times. But let me begin just with a little story, a true story of a pastor in an American context in a church. And some years ago, he came to the church and everything at an outward sense seemed to be pretty fine. To quote this minister, he said, people who professed were faithful to their spouses. And as he put it, and maybe there's a bit of an Americanism here, he said they did not smoke, drink to excess, nor cuss in polite company. But there was a problem. There was a problem with their attitudes. And even though this was a church, a very orthodox, Bible-believing evangelical church, and the pastor said they took their Bibles to church each day, and we do encourage that. And they had good Bible knowledge, and we do encourage that. The pastor, and I quote what he said, he could not understand how people who were so knowledgeable about God could be so bitter, so guilt-ridden, so often depressed, so cold to each other, and so intolerant of the faults of newer Christians, unquote. They professed faith in Jesus Christ. Yet, he said, love and joy and peace and patience and long-suffering seemed to be so far from so many. Now, this is his story. I'm not making up a story. So what was the problem? Well, the interesting thing is that he came to the conclusion, this pastor, this very orthodox, Bible-believing, evangelical, Presbyterian pastor, came to the conclusion that actually part of the problem may have lain with himself. Because he came to the conclusion that he was using the tool of guilt too much. And in the long term, he discovered that guilt was not a very good tool to use to motivate Christian people to serve their Lord. And what he discovered was that guilt might get people to change their behavior for a little while. But it actually was not a very good thing to motivate and to inspire and to enthuse and to excite in their service of the Lord Jesus. As a colleague in this country once said to me, you know, guilt might get somebody come to the prayer meeting a couple of times. But if that's the only reason they're coming, they'll probably not stick it. That man's name was Brian Chappell, Pastor Brian Chappell. And he says this. He says, there's nothing more effective than guilt to get people to obey the standards of God, and nothing less efficacious, fancy word for useful, nothing less useful in sanctifying them to God. Let me approach this from a slightly different angle. Let me use an illustration from the family. What happens in a family where a child might obey parents simply out of fear? Maybe fear of violence, an extreme example. Maybe fear of rejection. A child who stays good to stay loved. That child may obey when they are young. But that child also may be, and this is a very dramatic thing to say, that child may also be scarred for life. They may grow up hard and tough and resentful. They may grow up very weak and timid, resenting their parents and doubting themselves. And all because the love of a parent was conditional on the child being good. The good news this morning is this, that our Heavenly Father is not like that. His love is unconditional. His love is an unconditional love. Let me ask you a question. Do you think God just loves you when you're good? Christian, let me ask you a question. Do you think God just loves you when you've read your Bible and had your quiet time? And if you haven't read your Bible on a particular day or had your quiet time, his love lessens for you? Do you think God loves you when you've been very good and been very faithful in going to church, and then if you haven't been to church some Sunday, he loves you less that Sunday? Is God's love conditional on what you do? Well, the answer to that, as far as I'm concerned, is no. You may know the little alternative phrase or verse that some people have put to the famous hymn, Jesus Loves Me. I think I may have quoted this before. Jesus loves me when I'm good, when I do the things I should. Jesus loves me when I'm bad, though it makes him very sad. Brian Chappell went on to say that no one can serve a God who only loves us when we're good. If God's love is conditional, if he's only waiting to get us when we step out of line, if avoidance of his rejection or relief of our guilt is our reason for serving the Lord Jesus, then we may obey the Lord Jesus for a time, but we may not like him very much. And if you don't really like the Lord very much, if you don't really love him, you're not going to serve him. This is why grace is sweet. And I hope you can see something of this morning. This is why it is a wonderful thing to read in Romans chapter 12, where Paul has just spent the first 11 chapters speaking about the glory of the gospel, the wonder of the gospel, how God comes and redeems sinners, and God brings them into a new position where there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, where they're adopted into the family of God, where they have the wonderful assurance from Romans 8, for example, that starts no condemnation and finishes no separation and in the midst no defeat despite the struggles of life. And he comes through all of that. And then he simply says, therefore, I urge you, my brothers, my sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of the sweetness of God's mercy, in view of the sweetness of God's amazing grace, to do what? To offer your bodies as living sacrifices. What was it that changed the situation I started with, that story? That true story, I repeat, that true story that Pastor Brian Chappell recites very more eloquently than I was able to. that situation did change. And what was it that changed it? It was a realization of the sweetness of God's mercy and God's grace. It was a realization of this, folks, that we come, the gospel calls us as sinners to come and to repent and believe. The gospel calls us to come to the cross for salvation and to taste of the grace of God and the mercy of God and the sweetness of God's grace in giving us what we do not deserve, which is love and forgiveness and grace and mercy and heaven. It's to come to the cross, to taste of these things, and to taste of the fact that we are accepted in Jesus. And there's nothing more that could ever be done to make us more accepted in Jesus. And there's nothing that we can do or nothing that we fail to do that will make us any less accepted in Jesus. So even when we make a mess of it, and even when we go through a tough time and we haven't been reading the Word of God and we haven't been having our quiet times and we haven't been out at church in the way that we should be and all of these things, we are still loved and accepted in Jesus if we are in Jesus. Do you see that? Do you believe that? Here's a question for you this morning. Why do you do what you do? Christian, brother and sister in Christ, why do you do what you do as a Christian? Why do you come to church? Why do you read the Bible? Why do you seek to share a wee word with somebody who's not a Christian? Why do you do these things? Out of guilt? Out of fear? Out of personal gain? Out of pride? Out of duty? Well, here's a better one. Out of a realization of the sweetness of God's grace, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Here's something else. That verse. Here are two statements. Which one is the gospel? Statement number one, I obey, therefore I am accepted. Is that the gospel? There's another statement, I'm accepted, therefore I obey. These two beliefs are out there all around the country. There are people who are sitting this morning in Presbyterian churches and all kinds of churches, and some of them believe the first one. I obey, therefore I'm accepted. And if I keep obeying, I'll be accepted. And if I don't obey, I'll not be accepted. That somehow God's love is going to be different. But hopefully there are many who look to the second one and say, look, that's the gospel. I come to Jesus. I believe the gospel. I repent and believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm accepted in Jesus. Therefore, I want to obey. Therefore, I want to follow him. Therefore, I want to serve him. Why? Because he loved me. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, said Paul. And he went out to proclaim that message. That was the dynamo that drove him. Richard Lovelace, for those of you who are interested in reading, I've mentioned this book many times, The Dynamics of Spiritual Life, an Evangelical Theology of Renewal, says this, that only a fraction of the present body of professing Christians are solidly taking to themselves the justifying work of Christ in our lives. Few know enough to start each day with a thoroughgoing and stand upon what Luther used to say every morning, apparently when he got out of his bed, I am accepted in Jesus. I am accepted. And brother and sister in Christ, you could do an awful lot worse then tomorrow morning, as a Monday morning or whatever day it is, that you get out of your bed and you just remind yourself, irrespective of how life is going or what is happening, I am accepted in Jesus. I have been to the cross. I have repented and believed, and I am accepted. And even though I might make a mess of things today, I am still accepted. Do you believe that? That's the sweetness of grace. What are some of the implications of this? Just very, very quickly. The gospel says, I'm accepted, therefore I obey. Well, here's a couple of implications. First of all, as I've said, you are accepted. Christian, let me ask you this morning, do you ever mess up? Do you ever mess up as a believer? Do you ever go through a time or a patch in your Christian experience and you say, Lord, I really have messed up here. I haven't been in the Word of God. I haven't been reading my Bible. Shame on me. I haven't been, and we could go through a whole lot of things. And what do you do at that point? I know what the devil wants to do. He wants to stand on you. He wants to say, yeah, you have messed up big time. You call yourself a Christian? You are pathetic. Forget the whole thing. You tempted to forget the whole thing this morning? That's the devil. You need to hear, brother and sister in Christ, that even though you may mess up, even though you may whatever, that if you're truly a believer, you are accepted. The sweetness of God's grace, the word of God this morning, in view of God's mercies, brothers and sisters, offer your bodies. I am accepted, said Martin Luther, many days of his life. And you know, when we don't see this, we can become very insecure. Christians who are not sure that God loves and accepts them in Jesus, apart from their daily achievements, can be very, very insecure people. But here is the radical message of grace. And you're maybe thinking, are you sure about that? Well, yes, I believe I am sure about this biblically and theologically. That you are loved and accepted in Jesus, even in those days when you mess up. Of course, God wants you to sort out your messing up. It almost goes without saying, but let me say it. This is not some recipe for going out and living any old way or being blasé about sin or disobedience. Not at all. But it's simply the message that you're accepted, the sweetness of God's grace. And that can become a dynamo in you to go out and to serve the Lord. Secondly, you are free. You are free. Rico Tice, well known for his Christianity Explored, said this, and I think I may have put it in the bulletin. We don't have to pretend to be something that we're not. We don't have to go through the Christian life constantly trying to prove ourselves to God. And there are people who do that. They feel they have to almost prove themselves to God. God, I've been a good boy today. I've read my Bible. That's not the right way to be thinking about it. You want to read your Bible because you love Him. Because you have been touched by the sweetness of His mercy and His grace. Lord, I love you and I want to find out more about you. I want to dig into the Bible. I want to go out and to share this message. Not because I sort of have to or Mr. Johnson said we should do it. Do it because you want to. And you will want to as you see who God is and what He has done for you and the sweetness of His mercy and His love upon you, a person who never, ever deserved it. And that's the thing, isn't it? We didn't deserve it. We deserved the opposite. We deserved hell, but we get heaven. We deserve punishment, but we get love. That's grace. And how sweet it is. And here's what I suppose I've been trying to say all along. That's my last point. You are motivated. You see, when you see his love for you that doesn't waver, then this sweet grace, I believe, quickens our steps. It strengthens our hearts and it motivates and it inspires us to go out and to live the Christian life, to be what we are, to be what we claim to be. Lasting service in the church, in the youth organization, in Sunday school, whatever it is you're involved in, lasting service comes when we serve the Lord from this understanding that we are accepted in Jesus. We don't do it to be accepted. You see that? We don't continue to serve the Lord so that he will, oh, the Lord will accept me if I keep doing this. Not at all. It's got nothing to do with your being accepted before God. The only basis of your acceptance before God is the finished work of Calvary. The sweetness of grace. Paul says, therefore, I urge you, my brothers, in view of God's mercy, in view of God's grace, in view of God's love, in view of God's amazing, extravagant giving of himself in Jesus, come to believe that. Throw yourself on that. And go out and serve the Lord. Tell me this morning as I finish, do you see this? Maybe you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian. Maybe you've got the completely wrong idea of what a Christian is. Maybe you are still thinking, well, it's really about me. It's about what I do. No. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, it's in view of what he has done. And all you do is believe it, accept it, throw yourself on it, accept the gift. Have you accepted the gift this morning? Are you still trying to go through it on your own? And endanger your soul, your eternal future, because you're still trusting in yourself. When Jesus paid it all, he paid it all. And that's why we were singing earlier, God is so good. He took my sins. Now I'm free. He's so good to me. Do you see that? If you see it, you will want to go out and tell other people about it. And the glory of the message this morning, that Christ Jesus saves sinners, not just for this world, but for the world to come. Let us pray. Gracious God, take your word, this message about the sweetness of your grace, the wonder of your grace, the wonder of your mercy. Lord, burn it into our hearts until it becomes a dynamo that we will want to go out and to tell others, that we will love you and serve you, not out of guilt, but because we love you and this grace has touched us. Lord, bless this word to all of our hearts. For Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen.